Would you be content right about now for the Lord to just waft us home?
Amen.
In the meantime, the best blessing that we have in this life is the hearing of the gospel and hearing God's word preached. And we have heard it abundantly this weekend. When the Lord blesses me, I don't want to be pretentious. I love to do it. And I stand in great fear of not feeding you as precious sheep. I also don't want to be pretentious. I wanted to get in this place before you finish singing just so I could see your faces. To look at the people of God singing praises to their Maker. And to see the love coming from their eyes and almost as if it's coming from the heart and through their mouths. It is such a great blessing to be able to witness. And I thought during the song service, if I take pleasure in that, how much more does God take pleasure in that? He knows the difference when we're singing to be heard of men or when we're singing to God. He knows the difference when we're just singing in rote repetition or when we mean the words that we sing.
Amen.
And for it to be coming out with sincerity and love and praise to God, He takes great pleasure in that. And I'm convinced that you have pleased Him this weekend with that. I'd like to turn your attention to the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm chapter 119. You're probably familiar with the fact that the book of the chapter of Psalm 119 has 22 separate divisions, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph and going to Tau. If you were to compare that to our language, it'd be from A to Z. And the Greek, the Alpha and Omega. So I think within Psalm chapter 119, we see a picture of our Alpha and Omega. We see a picture of He that is from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau, from the end to the beginning. And we will see how much God regards His Word in Psalm chapter 119. It is a chapter that over and over and over again talks about the commands and the statutes and the law of God and the Word of God. And there's one verse that's very, very, very much on my mind, actually part of a verse. And I want to draw your attention to that, to verse 130. And if you're a Bible reader, you know we have to be in Psalm chapter 119 if we're talking about verse 130. That's the only chapter that has verse 130. But in verse 130 it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." I'd like to spend a few moments with you looking at the first part of that verse where he says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." The entrance of thy words giveth light. When you have a dark setting, and hope I don't embarrass my sweetheart with this, but just the illustration that comes to my mind is, you know, Sister Donna, when she's got her contacts in or her glasses on, she functions just fine. I've got a friend that he says the only reason she said yes when I proposed to her is because I took her sunglasses off and then later found out they were prescription sunglasses. And, a friend of mine says that's the only reason why she said yes, because she couldn't see. I'll take it. You know, that's all right. That's all right. But when we go to sleep at night, she takes her contacts out, doesn't wear glasses when she sleeps, of course. And if she needs to get up during the night, she needs to be able to see. I've joked that before my eye surgery, helping out with this eye, of our children's four parental eyeballs, three of them were legally blind. And doesn't speak very well for what their future sight is going to be. But when you have a dark setting, you need a little bit of light. Right. And she likes to have at least a little bit of light, so if she gets up, she can be able to see. And I like to have it completely dark, so I'm trying to find that, you know, compromise point that make both of us happy. And I'm given to too much selfishness, of course. But when you're in a dark setting, a little bit of light goes a long way.
Right.
And a little bit of light illuminates things that were already there. And of course, we know from the what Paul wrote to Timothy that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. And it doesn't bring us life and immortality, it brings it to light. And I know you've all heard the illustration that when there's something dark, whether it's a dark cave or a dark room, and you turn on the lights, and the light didn't produce what's in the room, it didn't produce what's in the cave, but it illuminated what was there, and it allowed you to see already what is there. Well, the words of God do the same thing. And in fact, the words of God, as we'll see, go a little bit further than just that. But he says the entrance of thy words giveth light. So I imagine being in a dark cave, and if there's just a little bit of a crack and a little bit of light that shines through, you can think of that as the entrance of light. The entrance of light. The entrance of God's words bringeth light. So when you have his words enter into a situation, enter into a heart, enter into an environment, he says the words of God, when they enter in, they bring light. They bring light. Well, this goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it? When God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. Well, the entrance of God's words, it brought light. And it brought light before there was a sun and a moon and a stars. So here is light shining from God himself, I guess. And here it is shining and illuminating the world that he has just created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know, there is a picture of the child of God, isn't there? Because we were in darkness. We had no light at all. We were dead alien sinners, enemies of God, haters of God. We were at enmity against God. We were not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed could we be subject to the law of God. But just as when he spoke, let there be light, and there was light, and light illuminated this world that he had made, the entrance of God's words brought light to this natural world. It was the entrance of his words. We can't do that, can we? We can't just speak and then there be light. We have to have a lot of help for there to be light. We have to have something that is flammable and lighted a bit to turn on some light, to have a flame to illuminate something. We have to have some help with electricity to turn something on. We have to use that which is a power that is not our own in order to produce light. But God spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. As we were teaching that memory verse to our children, one of them would say, so there was light. God said, let there be light, so there was light. And that's true, right? That's true. God said it, so it was. But trying to get the words right, you know, we said, okay, and there was light. God spoke, and there was light. The entrance of God's words brought light to this world. Well, one day in your life, God spoke, and there was an entrance of his word into your heart, and it shined, and you now were a born-again creature that had light inside of you.
Amen.
Now, I assume from Ezekiel chapter 16 that it was a word and not words, but it's the word live. When Paul talked about this as the commandment to live. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There was now a light shining inside of Paul. And at some point in your life, the entrance of God's word has brought light inside of you. He is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He speaks and there's light. He spoke and this world had the lights turned on and it shined. He spoke inside your heart and there was light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. He hath shined in our hearts. He's the same God that spoke this world into existence. He turned the lights on, and he has spoken in your hearts. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Scientists are confounded with how do we see light that's so far away. And I have a simple-minded answer for them. God made the light mature. God made the light mature like he did with Adam and like he did with the fruits of the tree, like he did with the pine cones. Everything else that he made, it was mature. When Adam walked on day 6, he had walked like he had been walking forever. And when God shined the light upon this universe from the celestial bodies, he had it shining as if it had been shining forever. I'm not very bright, but that one gives me a lot of peace, doesn't it? And you know why I can have that kind of confidence? Is because of the words of God. The entrance of God's words gives light to our understanding. We have understanding because of what God has told us in his word. Well, let's look at a few stories of the Bible and see how the entrance of God's word gave light to the situation. And Lord willing, we'll get to some of our situations. So Gideon, he was living in oppression under the Midianites. He was threshing wheat. He was doing so apparently in a private way. And Gideon was in a situation of his people being persecuted. And the Lord told him that he's going to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Midianites by his hand. Well, Gideon was confounded by this. Here he was, a farmer. He's not a soldier. He's not a president or a king or anything like that. So basically saying, why me? Which is the way everybody that has ever been called to preach the gospel of Christ has had that same attitude. Why me? Just like Moses, who am I? Just like Brother James preached to us so beautifully. So beautifully. So Gideon was confused by this. And just as if when Mary said, whereby shall I know this? Gideon had a similar type of response. Well, God gave him a little information, a little assurance as to how he knew that this was going to take place. But Gideon, if he'd have counted his army, and if he did count it, he had 32,000 men. 32,000 men. Now, if we had a church meeting that was as spiritual as this one, as blessed from heaven, as blessed from God as this one, and had 32,000 people, we would be overwhelmed with that, right? And if you're like me, you're overwhelmed now because of how much God has blessed this.
Amen.
But to have 32,000 people worshiping like this, we'd say, wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. And my goodness, how the Lord has poured an outpouring of His Spirit and how He's just blessed abundantly, right? But when you're going to battle with the enemy, 32,000 doesn't seem like a whole lot, does it? You wish you had a lot more. And you know what God told Gideon? That's too many. Man doesn't think that way, does he? Man says, I need more. In fact, you see some in the Bible, they went and hired armies. Because they said, we don't have enough, we're not big enough, we're not strong enough. Let's go hire some, and let's have some more come and help us in this battle. Jesus talked about that. That kind of follows common sense. Said, who goes out to battle? What king goes out to a battle with another king? And does it count with his 10,000, I believe he says, and he could take him that has 20,000, lest otherwise he calls for peace? You know, if you realize I can't win, then you're going to start calling for peace as well. Let's not fight about this, okay? I had some cousins that they were all big boys. The oldest one is my age and a little bit bigger than I am. And each of the three boys got bigger. And you know how it is, the baby brother gets picked on. And they did some picking on him. Well, baby brother became 6'5", 305, and played left tackle for Georgia Tech. And the oldest brother, he was saying, he said, you know, we could always take him, but he didn't know that he could take us. And he said, finally one day, he picked me up and had me up over his head and said, I'm not doing this anymore. This is silly. Now, when you know you can't win, that kind of changes the terms, doesn't it? Right? Well, the Lord's talked about that just in common sense, natural terms. What king doesn't come up with a strategy first before he decides if he can win or not? Right? But as often happens, the Lord does things completely opposite from the way we would do it.
Amen.
And he said, Gideon, you've got too many. Gideon's probably thinking, 32,000 is not enough. What do you mean this is too many?
Yeah.
Now, a thought occurred to me when the Lord called the army twice here. I'm not very bright, as I told you. This just came to me not too long ago, but you know, the first way the Lord called the army, he said, you tell them that are scared to go home. So 22,000 were scared, and they went home, and that left 10,000.
Right.
I said, okay, well, we got 10,000 brave soldiers. That's better than having 32,000, and 22,000 of them are dead wood. You might say, okay, this is better. This is like special forces. We're going to be all right. Lord said, nah, that's still too many. That's still too many. So he said, you send them down to the water. And you have them drink from the water, and you separate them by the way they drink. So 9,700 of them, they got down and they drank the water apparently like this. Head down. Probably lowering my head, and you're seeing I don't have as much hair as I used to when you see me before. But they bow down. They got down on their hands and knees, and they were drinking from the water, and they weren't looking around with what was around them. And then there was 300, though. They got down, they drank the water, and they lapped it like a dog. You see the difference in your vision? One is looking circumspectly, able to look circumspectly. The Bible tells us we're supposed to walk circumspectly. The others were completely unaware, drinking this way, and then 300 of them were drinking like this, where they can be on guard and watch. Well, here's a revelation that my simple self just had. The first time the Lord called the army, he had those that were too afraid and intimidated of the situation. You go home. The second time it was those of you that are just taking it too lightly. You go home. Right? There's those that were inhibited by fear, those that didn't have proper enough fear. Our service to God's like that, isn't it? If we have too much fear, fear is debilitating. Fear is debilitating, and we can be overcome with fear. The Bible teaches us we're not to be overcome with fear. But if we take our service to God too casually, this is easy. Nothing to this. Nothing to this preaching thing. I'll just get up and do it like I always did. Oh, Samson did that, didn't he?
Yeah.
See, if you take things too casually and you're not operating with the fear of God, then we're also not fit for the battle.
Amen.
And the service to God. So the Lord told him how to call the army, and he wrought a great deliverance. The entrance of God's words into Gideon's situation, it brought light. And what light did it bring? Gideon, I am the power by which you're going to win. Gideon, I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. The message that came to Gideon was, you're not going to win by your man's might. You're going to win by the power and the ability of God. God is your defender. God is your strength. He's the one by which you're going to overcome obstacles that by yourself you could never come. Isn't that the same way with us? Isn't it the same way with us that the entrance of God's words remind us and illuminates for us, and it shines a light that says, I'm going to be able to win something. I'm going to be able to be a conqueror because of the power of God and not by my own power. Man, all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. We have the ability and the power to be conquerors, and it's not by our strength, isn't it? And why do we know that? Because of the entrance of God's word. The entrance of God's words shines light in us where we know, I'm not able to do anything without God. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Right? That illuminates some things, doesn't it? The entrance of God's words that tell us that in Him we live and move and have our being. It's a reminder to us, don't ever get puffed up when something good happens in life. You didn't do it.
Right.
Don't be puffed up on the gifts that you have in your life. You didn't do that.
Right.
What do you have that you did not receive, right?
Right?
You can look around you and say, I've got the friends that most cheer me. I've got the children of God as my friends. I've got those that are the servants of my masters gathered around me that make me feel secure and at home and at peace. And I can say, I'm able to go out into this world and fight a little bit longer because the people of God have surrounded me for a weekend. And we can look in God's word and remember, He's told us it's not by your strength. It's by the strength of Almighty God. We are illuminated by the words, the entrance of the words of God that tell us that your eternal salvation is not by anything that you've done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You know, there is a deliverance in life, isn't there, to know that we are bound for heaven? How do we know we're bound for heaven? Because of the entrance of God's words. We can read in His Holy Scriptures to know that if you know that you've passed from death into life when you love the brethren. The entrance of those words are beautiful, aren't they? Where you say, those words have entered into my understanding. And I know He's not saying, if you will love the brethren enough, you'll go to heaven. He's saying, because you love the brethren, you know you're going to heaven.
Right,
He's put something inside of you that says, you're bound for heaven, child of God. The entrance of God's words into your heart and mind and soul says, you're going to be with me one day. You're going to be at home with me one day. And the entrance of God's words shines a light that says, and it's not by what you've done. The entrance of God's words shines a light that says, get the cause and the effect right. If somebody acts in a spiritual way, it's because the Spirit's already there. Get the cause and the effect right.
Amen.
What is the cause of somebody having the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. What is the cause of that? What is the cause of somebody exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit's there. That's not hard, is it? Mama, why are there apples on that tree? Because it's an apple tree. Mama, why does this person exhibit the Spirit of God? Why do they show love and peace and gentleness and long-suffering and all these things? Because the Spirit of God's inside of them.
Amen.
That's not hard, is it? That's not hard. And we know that because of the entrance of God's words. The entrance of His words shines a light that teaches us what the cause and effect relationship is of eternal life. Some will say, well, if you'll do X, Y, or Z, if you'll exhibit faith, or if you'll exhibit love, or if you'll exhibit long-suffering, if you'll exhibit some of these things, then the Spirit will be with you for all of eternity. It doesn't work that way, does it? You can't say, well, if you'll mesh an apple onto a tree, it'll become an apple tree. It doesn't work that way, does it? Now, there's a pear tree outside, but if you'll just put an apple hanging off the end of it, it'll become an apple. That doesn't even make sense, does it? And we don't need to get puffed up because we have some understanding about that. But the entrance of God's words into our understanding has brought light to where we know all I can do is give glory and honor to my Heavenly Father because He's the one that's put light inside of me. He's that light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. When a child of God is born again, they've got that light inside of him, and it comes because he has spoken. And there's an entrance of his word. There's an entrance of his words into our understanding where we can say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. By the way, the more we study God's word and the more we meditate upon it, the more that there is an entrance of those words into our hearts and minds and understanding. Right? When David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, which is a very hard thing to talk about, but in Romans chapter 4, or is it chapter 3? Let me turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. I want to turn and read this to make sure I get this right. Chapter 3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Well, if we want to understand sometimes what these New Testament scriptures mean, we need to go back to the Old Testament scriptures that he's pointing back to and understand a little bit better. And this is in Psalm 51, with David's, again, sin with Bathsheba, and he says in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David was a sinner. David made some mistakes, and he made some big mistakes. One thing that you see pretty consistent with David was when it was pointed out to him and the entrance of God's words gave light, he tended to act on it right away. Would to God we would act in repentance right away, right, when we are in sin. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Look at what David just said. David knew from his situation, he knew that people were going to read about his situation, and he knew that people were going to come to a judgment about what happened with David's life after this point. He knew people are going to come to a judgment based on what God does to me. Do people judge God? Certainly they do. Certainly they do. Do we judge God? I'm going to say we do, because we judge that He's holy and He's righteous. We judge that He's always right. And Paul reminded us about that in Romans chapter 3, where he said, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." You remember this, that if God tells you one thing and everybody else tells you something else, you believe God. Right? And the entrance of those words, they shine a great light, don't they? Because the rest of this world could tell us about the evolution lie that Brother Jonathan talked about. It can make us scared about the world's going to be destroyed by fossil fuels. It can scare us about all kinds of ridiculous things where a person will say, "Oh, no, I'm scared. What's going to happen? These people are smarter than me." Easy.
Right.
Let God be true,
amen,
but every man a liar.
Yeah. That's right.
So David reminded us about, or Paul reminded us about that. And then he quoted back to something that David said in Psalm 51. And David recognized, in my situation, Oh, no, by the way, the atheist will say, well, if God was real, if there was a God, then these things wouldn't happen, right? You know, the common argument that they make. And all they've proven is that they're not God. Because you're saying God should do it the way you think he should do it? Well, you're a finite understanding. You're unholy. You're a sinner, fallen in Adam, right? Who are you to tell God what he needs to do? They're judging God. And they're saying, well, since he didn't do what I think he should be, then I don't believe he's there. And I think they're kind of holding that like a trump card, you know. God, you better do this, or I'm not going to believe in you. You know, by the way, sometimes it seems, pops into the old Baptist church sometimes, some people will hold up their church membership like a trump card. Well, if such and such doesn't happen, then I'm going to take my membership away. I'm going to go somewhere else. Right? Rather than contending for the faith once delivered for the saints, rather than laboring for peace, and rather than trying to fix whatever problems that there are, you know, that's a shame when somebody uses their membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a negotiating chip. Right? That's shameful. Well, David recognized people are going to make a judgment based on my life situation here and what God does to me. David said, against thee only have I done this sin and committed this iniquity in thy sight. David's, and if you were to ask David, why'd you say that? He tells us why with the next thing that he says. That thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. David's saying, I'm saying this so that everybody will learn from my example, however the Almighty deals with me and my sin, he's just. He's right. He got it right. I got it wrong. Job felt that way, didn't he? Because Job said, if he slay me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I understand that to mean that Job is saying, in my situation and in the situation that I find myself in, if the judgment from God is that he's going to slay me, I'll still trust him in the meantime. I'm still going to trust him. Though he slay me, if he puts me down, if he takes my life from me, if that's what the judgment is going to come to, that's okay. I'm still going to trust him because God is holy. God always gets it right, and I seldom ever do. And oh, by the way, when I do, it's because he's blessed me to get it right, not because I'm a good old boy. Right? So Paul is quoting back from David, and David's letting the whole world know, however God deals with me, I want you to know what I know. He's just, and he's right. How about us and our sin? How about us and our sin? Do we sometimes go to the Lord with our sin and say, oh, but Lord, but don't punish me because so-and-so did worse. or don't do this, Lord. I confess, Lord, I know I did wrong, but you can't do this X, Y, or Z, you know, to me. That's not true repentance, isn't it? That's not falling upon the grace of God and upon his mercy. We need to have the attitude that David did, that whatever punishment I get for my sins, God's just.
Amen.
God is just, and I want everybody to know that, so that he'll overcome when he's judged. And that means overcoming in the minds of others. Right? I want you to know, no matter how God ever judges me, God's just. And no matter what punishment you ever see that falls upon this sinner in front of you, God's just in the way he's done it.
Amen.
No matter whatever happens to me, don't you ever think, well, that wasn't right what happened to Brother Gary. God has been far better to me than I have ever deserved. And he's been far better to you than you've ever deserved. And we can declare that for everybody to know so that we can have the same desire that David had. God's going to be judged by others. And I want, in their judgment, for him to overcome. I want them to see that God's the one that's right. So the entrance of those words and that understanding, it gives light to us so that we know how we ought to behave and the after effects of our sins. We look in the beautiful stories of the Bible with all the amazing deliverances that God has given, and we say the entrance of God's words have brought light. Now how about in our own individual lives? And we know each other pretty well after many years, many of us do. And when you preach and start getting into some detailed examples, it's a little bit hard sometimes. You don't want anybody to feel singled out. But you know, we know each other's experiences, and we know certain types of things that will remind us of the goodness of God. Right? But have there been, I'm going to ask this as a question, but I know the answer. Has there been the entrance of God's words into you that has told you everything's going to be all right?
Amen.
Now, there's the words that we hear. And I think because of the still small voice of God, and a still small voice means it wouldn't be picked up on an electronic device to show you the patterns of the sound. A still small voice has no patterns to the sound, and it's not heard by these ears. But the still small voice of God is heard by the soul. And I believe that when the Lord speaks in that still small voice, there's been an entrance of His words into our soul that our soul hears that our ears do not.
Yeah.
Have you gotten a cancer diagnosis and you say, but it's going to be okay? God has spoken with His still small voice and He's given you a peace that passeth understanding. And He's let you know everything's going to be okay. You say, "What? How can everything be okay?" Everything's going to be okay. And you say, the entrance of His words has given me a great peace that I can't explain to anybody else, that I don't understand myself. But He has shined a light. The entrance of His words has given me a light that says, everything's going to be all right. What about heartbreak and trauma and things in life, great accidents and tragedies? And the Lord can speak with a still small voice that your soul hears and knows it's going to be okay. And you say, but somebody just asked me and I can't explain it. I can't explain to them why it's going to be okay. You don't have to explain it. He has shined a light and you see it.
Amen.
You see that the end, and you don't know what the end's going to be, but you know the end's going to be tolerable. The end's going to be okay. The end's going to be a blessing. Folks have said, oh, well, the Lord ever blesses with children. Can't have children, can't have children, can't have children. Well, the Lord ever blesses with children. And the entrance of His words has illuminated you. Where you say, I don't know why I feel okay about that, but I feel okay about it. It's going to be all right. Will the Lord ever bring me a husband or a wife? And you say, you have anguish and stress over this. And the Lord, the entrance of the Lord's words have blessed you to where you have a peace that you say, it's going to be okay. I don't know what the end of it is, but He has shined a light by the entrance of the words of His still small voice where I'm at peace and I know everything's going to be okay. And how about when you fail the Lord? And you fail the Lord and you feel in moments where you say, oh, if I was one of His, how could I have done such and such? If I was actually a child of God, could I have done X, Y, or Z? Am I really one of His? And then you read in God's words and you just read those simple little words that says, thou art mine. And you say, the entrance of those words has come inside of my soul. And I know He means it to me too. Mm. And I know that He's saying, thou art mine. Mm. And I can't explain that either. Mm. And I can't understand. I can't tell my friends how I've got such a great peace about that. But you know that He says, thou art mine. And the entrance of those words sends the darkness fleeing. Mm. Darkness is the absence of light, right? And in a dark environment, a little bit of light will shine greatly. We've got a dark world around us, filthy dark. But the little light of the Primitive Baptist Church, if it shines like it's supposed to, reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll illuminate brightly. And as this world gets darker, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should shine brighter and brighter unto the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
His church will always be among us. It won't always be in particular locations if we don't conduct ourselves in the right way. But the church of the Lord Jesus is a place where we can come and we can hear God's word proclaimed and we can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached in such a way that we say those words were an entrance into my soul, and it brought light to tell me I'm one of His.
Amen.
I'm going to be with him in heaven one day. And the Bible tells us about one last entrance of the words of God, that when there's the voice of the archangel, the shout of the archangel, and the Lord, just as he did with the dust of the earth and spoke Adam into existence, just as he did when he spoke life into your dead soul and made you a born-again creature, one day that same voice is going to utter words that will bring all of his ransomed home. One day he did it in a timely way with Lazarus, didn't he? Where he went to the tomb, he groaned within himself, he wept, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And he said that with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't have to say it with a loud voice, did he? A quiet voice would have gotten the job done with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was giving us a picture of what's going to happen one day. And he is a conqueror over death. He said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, Mary, thy brother shall rise again." I know he'll rise again in the resurrection. How did they know that? Because the entrance of God's words into their heart told them, "I know the resurrection so. I don't care what the critics and skeptics of this world tell me. The entrance of God's words has entered into me. I know it so. I've got evidence from the scriptures. I've got evidence from the faith that he's given me. By faith we know the worlds were made. By faith we know the worlds are going to end one day. Yeah. By faith we know I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven one day. By faith we know he's going to shout and the bodies are going to come up out of the grave one day."
Right.
That day when he stood at Lazarus' tomb, that was a dark place. It was a place of death. It was a place of darkness upon people's moods. But the entrance of his words raised their brother out of the grave. And the entrance of his words one day are going to raise all of God's family out of the grave. And we're going to come forth unto life and be with him forevermore. And that will happen because of the entrance of God's words. And they will bring a light that will never end. Oh, I love you. God bless you.
371.
I love to sing.